doesn't volunteer for the tea or coffee roaster. We don't love him for what he does, but simply and beautifully because of who he is. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father loves each of us, not because of what we do, but simply because of who we are. Because we are his dear children, and we are made in his image. Some of us here today might feel like God should be pleased with us. God should love us for everything that we do. For others of us, we might be thinking, there's no way that God could be pleased with me, or be pleased with what I do, or perhaps don't do. But we don't limit God's love to what we do, because his love for us, his love is promised to be limitless because of who we are and not because of what we do. And so this morning, we actually say thank you to Jackson for teaching us a wonderful truth about God that I could never put in words in a sermon. And personally, I also want to thank Naomi as well for bringing Jackson into our lives and bringing him into our church family. I really appreciate it, so thank you. Jesus, who is our inspiration and our model, was presented by his parents to the temple. And then in adulthood, he spoke about how he loved children and wanted to bless them. And so it is good that Jackson this morning is presented here by his parents. And we ask for his blessing. And we are going to be making promises to him for when he grows up. As a Baptist church, we are not bound by certain wording or liturgy, and so we don't need to be making promises that we don't feel that we can sincerely fulfill. And so I have chosen promises which I hope are helpful for us on this day. Here we celebrate Jackson and the family unit, but at the same time, we appreciate that it is not just down to parents to bring up their child. But it takes a whole village, it takes a whole community, it takes a whole church as well to be active in praying and helping, assisting and supporting the whole family through these wonderful early years. And so I've got a couple of promises that I'm going to be asking you to make. And the first one is to both of you. So Matt and Naomi, are you thankful for the gift of Jackson? And do you accept the joys and the responsibilities of parenthood?
We do.
Thank you. And one for you, Naomi. Naomi, do you promise to bring your son up within the Christian community and by God's grace so to live that he will be nurtured by Christian love and surrounded by the life of Jesus?
I do.
Thank you. Normally, we don't tend to have godparents at these kind of occasions because godparents can be a bit of a loaded term, which is unhelpful. So we tend to have aunties and uncles who make promises towards the child or children who are being dedicated. And so I think this morning we have got one auntie and three uncles. So if you'd like to stand, and I'm going to be asking you a promise. So I'm going to ask you a question, and then your response will most certainly be, "We will." So, Auntie Nicole, Uncle Simon, Uncle Liam, and Uncle Stephen, will you continue to help Matt and Naomi in nurturing Jackson? And will you promise to surround them with all that is good and true? Thank you very much. Please be seated. That's wonderful. Not only do we ask the parents to make promises, not only do we ask the aunties and the uncles or whatever we decide to call them to make promises as well, but we as a church family want to make promises to Jackson and to Matt and Naomi as well. So I'm going to ask you a question, but this time round, you're not going to answer with your words, but you're going to answer with your bodies. Okay, so I'll explain it in a moment. But don't be too keen and eager to say we will. So gathered here as members of this church family and as representatives of the wider church of God, do you promise to offer Jackson and his parents your love and support? And being faithful in prayer, will you share your faith with him by word and by example? If you agree with this promise, would you please now stand to show that we are standing together with this lovely young family? That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? That's really good. If you are one of the deacons here at the church, could you please come to the front? So if you feel comfortable, it would be wonderful if you could pray for Matt and Naomi and Jackson. So let's put our hands on their backs. And maybe a few of you would like to lead us in prayer for them. Thank you.
Lord, I want to pray for Matt and thank you for him being a dad, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help him in his responsibility through the joys and the sorrows of bringing up Jackson. Mm-hmm. And I pray, Lord, that you would give him the strength and the wisdom that he needs to do this new task. Yeah. Lord, none of us as dads are prepared for it. None of us are good at it necessarily. And Father, we just pray that we can rely on your strength. So I pray for Matt and the on-calls as well, that they really help Jackson and help him grow into the man that you intend him to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, Father God, I thank you for Naomi. Lord, I thank you for all that she means to us in this church and the way in which we've watched her grow up from being a young child to womanhood. And I want to pray for her too, Lord, that you will give her all of the grace and the love and the strength to be a mother to Jackson. Thank you for our heart of love. And Lord, we pray that as she loves Jackson, she will know more and more day by day of the great love that you have for her. We ask that in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we thank you for Jackson, and we thank you for what a wonderful little baby he is, and we thank you for what a blessing he is to this congregation. God, we pray that as he grows up, he will grow up into more of the man that you want him to be. And we thank you for his parents, and we pray that you might bless them all as a family now.
Amen. Thank you very much. If you'd like to be seated, you're going to let go.
Leave it here, Martha.
Yeah, might be a good idea. So I know you're going to be receiving lots of cards and gifts today. This is just one from Hannah, Penelope and I. And we are going to bless Jackson. I don't know. I only know how to pick up a six-year-old at the moment.
Six-year-old?
A six-week-old. They can normally hold themselves, can't they? But we'll see if we can keep calm for this one. Okay? Are you going to be all right for a moment? Otherwise, I'm going to have to shout a blessing over your screams. Okay, so, Jackson, we rejoice because you are God's gift to us. Grow strong in the knowledge of God. We pray that as you grow, you will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as you follow him, you might bear the fruit of his Spirit and live the great gift of love that he offers to all of us. And so the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the countenance of his character upon you and give you his peace. This day and every day, but especially this day. Amen. There we go. Fantastic. It's really special to have this time together, to have you all here as well, sharing in this special and quite humorous moment as well. Let's give them a really big round of applause to show our appreciation. Okay. And Naomi has chosen a next song. It's a song that she likes to sing to Jackson to help him sleep. But hopefully it will keep us nice and awake as we sing it together. We're going to be singing Amazing Grace. So if you're able, would you please stand? For 20 plus years, I've only ever had to carry three things with me when I've gone out and about. First thing is my keys. Second thing is a phone. And the third thing is my wallet. And so I have these pretty close to the front door. And so whenever I want to go anywhere, if I just want to pop out for something very simple or straightforward, then I just need to grab these three things. And I can be confident that I can go wherever I want, and I am fully prepared. In the last 6 weeks, I've had to go out with this bag. And there are many things that I have to put in this bag to make sure that I've got everything that we need. We have bottles that have to be sterilized, which is a whole process and faff in itself. We have a dummy that also has to be sterilized. We have, well, some of Hannah's stuff in there, actually. I don't have to worry about that bit. It actually has a phone, wallet, and keys in it. And then I'm never really brave enough to get to the bottom of this bag, but we've got extra clothes, we've got this red book that we're supposed to carry wherever we go, and we have a thermos flask to make up formula, which again needs preparation, hand cream, is that for, that's for Hannah actually. We've got Sudocrem, which is an absolute saviour to us. And we've got lots of muslins, and we've got all sorts of other things, some bits which I'm not quite sure exactly what they are, but Hannah knows. And we've got a little toy as well. So whenever we want to go out now, we need to make sure that everything is in the bag and everything is ready in the bag. We then have to put it in a pram. And then we have to, if we're going out somewhere a bit further afield, then we need to get the car ready as well and try and fit it all in the car. And we even had to get a much bigger car than what we had before. I'm actually just going to give this back just in case it's needed. But what it means is that we are less mobile now than we used to be. And as time goes on, for many of us in our lives, through our circumstances or perhaps through our health, become less mobile, become less flexible, become less adaptable over time. Maybe through age, you're starting to feel like you're less mobile. It's less easy just for you to go out and to do whatever you want. But also, perhaps, as many of us start to age a little bit, even our outlook is a little bit less mobile. Where maybe a few years ago we could have accepted something very easily, now because of the way that our minds are wired and because of what we're used to, it can become more difficult. The whole point of the Christian faith is not to rock up to church and to think about all the thou shalt nots, but it's for us to be people who grow, people who are on an upward trajectory of understanding of God and of the world, but also of ourselves. And so as we go through this journey of Christian life, we want to grow in our maturity, in our Christian maturity. And we want to grow in our mission as well, as we seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. For us to keep on moving, for us to keep on growing, we need to be keeping light and we need to be keeping nimble. We shouldn't be weighed down with some of the baggage that sometimes we start to carry or that other people start to put on our shoulders. Today is the London Marathon, isn't it? And I only realized that this morning, but it fits in very well with these couple of verses from Hebrews. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. This morning we are starting a new series that will last for a few weeks, where we're going to be looking at how we can keep on moving forward, how we can keep on following Jesus, how we can keep on having our eyes fixed on Jesus as we seek to run after him, as we seek to pursue him, as we seek to live our lives and journey with him. And try and think about all of the different weights and burdens that over time we start to carry. And so this morning we're going to be looking in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9, and Rachel is going to come up and read for us.
The reading is from Luke 9, 1-6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere.
Thank you. Imagine that you've had a sudden inspirational thought to start up your own business. You go along to a market, you set up your own stall, you have to think about what products you're going to be selling, you're going to have to think about prices, you're going to have to think about how much tax you're going to pay and whether you need accountants, you're going to think about what hours you're going to be there for, you've got to think about how much profit you think that you're going to be making. And then, once you've thought all of that through, you have to pluck up the courage and the confidence to start yelling out certain phrases, trying to sell your product and your produce at your market stall. The market stall goes really well. You find that you've got the gift of the gab. You feel like you can sell anything to anyone who walks past. But you start to grow to a point where you're thinking you might need to extend your market stall. Or you start to have such long crowds and queues outside your stall and alongside your stall that you're thinking, I need to employ someone else. I need to get maybe a few people to come and help to make this wonderful thing, which is already flourishing, to be able to grow even greater. It's at that point when you start thinking about employing and using others when it really starts to become risky. Because this little baby that you've got, this idea that you've got, this thing which is really going really strong, this thing that you've invested all of your energy into and all of your creativity into, suddenly you're going to have to start sharing that with others. And you're going to have to start trusting others that they're going to be able to take on that responsibility. Jesus experienced something similar in his own ministry. Because at the beginning of his ministry, he was all really by himself. He had people who started to follow him, people who started to watch him, people who started to learn from him. But really, it was he that was going around and doing amazing things in God's name, which was making a real difference to people around. It says in our passage that Jesus was exercising power and authority. He wasn't just going around wishing people well, but in very practical ways, he was meeting with individuals, meeting with groups, and he was helping people. But as he wanted to help more and more, he realized that in his own human, fleshly, physical state, there was only so much that he could do each day. And so he wanted to start sharing this power and this authority with others. We see, as we flick through the early pages of the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus exercises this power and this authority in many different ways. He shows that he has authority over the Sabbath, over the way that people should be spending their day of rest. He shows that he has power over death to bring people back to life again. He has authority over the weather as he manages to calm a storm. He has authority over demons that are tormenting people to tell them to go away and leave. And he has that power and he has that authority over sickness as well. He does so much in this short period of time that he chooses to have these people who are following him to share that power, to be sharing that authority with them so that they can continue to help others. And so, to continue all of this, Jesus sends out these apprentices of his with his power and with his authority. And so, as we read through the rest of Luke, on occasion we see how these followers of Jesus, how these disciples of Jesus were using that power and authority for themselves. But it's not until we get to the end of the gospel, and this time Matthew's gospel, where we really see Jesus handing over his baby, his healing powers, his power and his authority over many different things, that it's only then when he properly gives it over to the disciples. And so we have this very famous few verses, the Great Commission. Jesus told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." When I have been on journeys in the past, and I think about what I'm going to be packing, the person that I always turn to is my mum. And maybe you do something similar. Because a lot of mums seem to have this magical packing list that you need to have in your hand to make sure that when you're packing up your suitcase, you've got everything that you might possibly need for your journey or for your holiday. In the same way, rabbis at that time, people who would be teaching and people who would have their own groups of disciples, would be telling their apprentices what they should be taking, what they should be packing for their journeys. And maybe you can just imagine certain things that you would want to be taking with you. If you're going to go on a journey, if you're going on a pilgrimage, or if you're going on some kind of wonderful mission to go and share the gospel with others, you might be thinking about what physical things you might want to be putting in your suitcase, what things you might be wanting to put in the boot of your car. But Jesus, as a rabbi and also as a teacher, did the exact opposite. He didn't have a list of things which his disciples should take, but rather he said, "Go with empty hands. Don't be filling up a suitcase. Don't be filling up the boot of your car. But when you go on this wonderful mission to share the good news, go with nothing. Only take what you need to wear. Take your tunic, take a belt, take some sandals, and nothing else. Why would Jesus give a different instruction from all of the other rabbis? Why would Jesus say, don't take anything with you as you journey on mission? Well, there's a couple of reasons. And the first thing is that if you take a lot of things with you, it could be a distraction. Rabbis at the time, if they were going to go and pray in the temple, or if they were going to go and serve in the temple in some kind of way, as they left their house in the morning, they wouldn't be grabbing their wallet and their keys and their phone. They wouldn't be taking their staff, their shoes, or their money into the temple. They would just be going as they were to this place of worship, but also sometimes they might describe it as a place of work. They would just go by themselves. And it's because they didn't want to be distracted by what they had on them. They just wanted to go with a clear mind, with a clear perspective, with a clear mission of what they wanted to do. And it's the same for what Jesus wanted of the disciples. Jesus didn't want the disciples taking all sorts of bags with them that might distract them, that might slow them down from what they're doing. The second reason why Jesus didn't want his disciples to be taking anything with them on mission is because he wanted them to be depending on others. These apprentices, these disciples, these apostles, as they were going out and sharing the good news of the kingdom of God with others, they would be teaching about how important it was to be trusting in God and not trusting in yourself. So what would it mean for them to then turn up to deliver this message and then people see that they actually had all of these bags and that really they weren't so dependent on God but dependent on the stuff that they had? As we read through this short passage, we see a couple of things which Jesus is describing. One thing is a very positive thing, but the other is a little bit on the negative. We'll go for the negative first so we can get to the positive. As Jesus talks about what they should or what they shouldn't be taking with them, it suggests that taking stuff on a journey of mission like this is actually quite a negative thing. To be taking lots of things with you can distract you, but can also slow you down as you seek to be going around in quite a nimble way to different people and to reach different people. Stuff is okay for us to be having. It's okay for us to be carrying stuff around with us, but that shouldn't be the source of our confidence in what we are doing. We could install amazing lights. We could install lasers. We could install smoke machines into this place. And if we were to do so, I don't think it would be intrinsically wrong. But it would be wrong if we thought that somehow that was going to bring a revival, if that was somehow going to bring people to faith. There may be people come in here, maybe with some questions about the Christian faith, maybe quite intrigued about it, but not quite sure. But then they see a smoke machine and think, yes, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. We shouldn't be expecting that to happen. Neither should we be expectant that somehow having an amazing course like the Alpha course or Christianity Explored or something like that is going to be something that brings people to faith. They're wonderful tools to use to bring the Christian message, but we shouldn't be dependent on them. Neither should we be dependent on celebrity preachers getting people to get people over the line into the Christian faith. If you go on, if you use Instagram, there's this page called Preachers and Sneakers. And every so often, they manage to take a photo of a celebrity preacher wearing their $1,000 or $5,000 sneakers. And sometimes people get so drawn to maybe the preacher, maybe to their sneakers, especially if they're bright red like that, thinking that somehow that's going to make a difference in people's lives. Somehow that's going to be a wonderful way to do mission. We shouldn't be depending on any of these things. We shouldn't be depending on lights and smoke machines. We shouldn't be depending on any kind of Christian program or curriculum. We shouldn't be depending on Christian celebrity speakers. We should be depending on the power and on the authority of Christ as we go on mission. Yes, we might take some bags with us. Yes, we might dress in a certain way. We might do certain things which we might think might be helpful in a sense, but really we need to trust that when we go on mission, we are going with the power and with the authority of Christ. And so to think about stuff can sometimes be a bit of a negative thing, but what Jesus does speak positively about is about community. His instruction for his followers is for when they go from place to place, not just to be going back to their homes at night, but as they might be traveling a fair distance, to be seeking the community and also the hospitality of those who are around them. It's actually through building community together where community grows and where it spreads. If I just think about Messy Church that we had yesterday, we have people who come to Messy Church and we build relationships with them. But the really wonderful thing is that those people then bring others. And it's this growing of Christian community where we are able to share something of our faith with others. And so the disciples are told not to rely on stuff, not to rely on physical things, but to rely on one another, to rely on community, to rely on the power and the authority of Christ as they go to share the gospel with others. And so then we do see at the end of our passage the disciples starting to minister. They start to preach the good news and they start to do acts of mercy to those around them. These are two hallmarks of the Christian church, aren't they? Sharing the good news of Jesus and doing practical acts that can help others. It is easier to follow Jesus. It is easier to keep up with Jesus as he moves through our world when things are kept simple, when things are kept light, and we don't carry baggage with us. There's a beautiful simplicity about the gospel message that does transform lives. When we share the gospel message, there's the power and there's an authority of Jesus that comes with it. And that is something which we should so easily be able to take with those as we go on our journey of faith. But so often, we start to carry baggage with us through our lives, which start to slow us down. There's a very technical theological term called the irreducible ecclesiological minimum. I won't say that again. And this is the term which describes the absolute minimum that you need to be able to start calling yourself a church. So there are certain things which a group of people would need to be doing before they could call themselves a church. So when the service ends and I go back and have lunch with Hannah and with Penelope, I wouldn't say that that was church, because there are certain things which make up a church and we wouldn't be fulfilling that criteria. At the same time, you might look at some Christian organizations, from smaller ones like and local ones like Cribs to something bigger and national like Scripture Union or UCCF or something like that. And they wouldn't describe themselves as churches and they wouldn't reach the, I will say it again, the irreducible ecclesiological minimum. But it is good for us to be thinking about what is the actual minimum, what is the actual core, what is the actual center of the Christian life and of church life as well. Because once we've kind of got to that core and we're holding on to that core and maybe letting some of that outer stuff and baggage go, that's when we can be kept light and that's when we can keep adaptable. And so we've got an example here in the early church. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. This was their IEM. And we might have something similar. But over the years, the church globally has been adding different things, adding different bits of religion to something so beautiful, to something so straightforward to this, which starts to slow down and distract the Christian church from what they should really be about. So a couple of examples. Sometimes as religious people as religious organizations, we start to value stuff over people. I think a wonderful example is Notre Dame. Maybe a number of you have been to Notre Dame before, and I've been there a few times, and it's amazing. Even outside, as you walk around, see the beauty of it. It's amazing when you go inside and you see the rose windows in there as well and some of the other details. But so much value has been put on a building. Within a couple of days of the fire, nearly €1 billion had been pledged to rebuild this building. Even though it's estimated that it'll only need €500 million, €1 billion had been pledged. And you think, it's a great place, it's a great building, but could you do something better with it? Could you do something which is a bit more gospel-orientated, something a bit more Jesus-like with that kind of money? As it sits in the centre of a very secular city that has very little Christian witness going on, in a city where there's 30,000 people who are homeless, you think, is it really worth it spending all of that money on stone and on mortar? It was a question that people were starting to think after the shock of the fire. But then I think it really then came home as we got the news last Sunday of the terrorist attacks in Sri Lanka, where over 250 people have lost their lives. Men, women and children, some of them in hotels, but also some of them in churches as well, celebrating Easter and then being attacked. You think about how many breadwinners have been lost. You think about the fear that is in those communities. That, you know, today, earlier on today, rather than many of them going to church as they normally would, many of them were told to stay home and to watch a service of Mass on their TV screens instead. Surely this should be having more of an effect on us. Surely this deserves more of a response from us than an 850-year-old building that seems to be more about tourism than about worship. It's not good for us to be having this Christian faith, this beautiful gospel in all of its simplicity, and then start adding all of the baggage onto it, baggage like valuing buildings over people and over mission. Often we start to add so much tradition as well, don't we, onto our faith, where we can't just come along and celebrate Jesus, but we have to do all sorts of different things because people used to do it 100 years ago, and therefore we should do it today. Sometimes we add this religious baggage when we give this really big pressure for people to conform as well. that if people come and visit today and we say, we want you to know Jesus for yourselves, we want you to know him as your Lord and as your Saviour, we want you to know the freedom that there is in Christ, and then people respond and people think, yes, my life has been completely changed. I feel so liberated, I feel so set free by all of this. And then when they come next Sunday, for us to then start saying, you know what, now you're a Christian, you should really start doing this. Now that you're a Christian, you should become a church member. Now that you're a Christian, you should start up a standing order. Now that you're a Christian, you really should be baptized very soon. And we can start to add all of these different pressures for people to conform, which goes completely against the beautiful message of the gospel that they had first received. The problem that we experience in 2019 is that there is what is called a done generation. There are many people who have been brought up in the church who, from Sunday school onwards, have been taught about the beautiful, simplistic gospel and Christian faith, where they get given, you know, baby Bibles with these wonderful stories in, and they accept Jesus for all who he is. But then they tire of all that comes with it. And so many people, when they get to their 20s, when they get to their 30s, they say, you know what, I do love Jesus. I do accept the message. He does transform my life, and I do want to pray. And I do want to help others, and I want to keep these real kind of IEMs. But I can't deal with the church, because the church is just too much. Where Jesus liberates, the church crushes. And maybe that's some of our experiences today. Some people just get so tired of church culture, get tired of the egos that you find in church, get tired of the pettiness and the petty arguments that you get in churches, get so tired of the entitlement that some people at churches, when they've been at church long enough, seem to get. Some people get so tired of the church politics that seems to be around, that they just think, I can worship Jesus, but I can't worship Jesus with others because of the baggage that it brings. And if that's the reality for you today, then on behalf of this church and on behalf of the worldwide church, I do apologize. I apologize that this beautiful, simplistic faith and gospel that has been shared with you has been added to in such unhelpful and burdensome ways. M. Stringer, that's Martha. We were talking about it a few days ago about this, and she came up with this glorious quote. She just said, Christianity should help lighten our burdens, not add more. When we come to the Christian faith, we should be relieved, we should be liberated, we should be set free from the baggage of guilt, of shame, of regret that we might carry. But so often, Christianity, if we're not careful, can start to add the baggage. What we should be about as a Christian people is to help unburden people and not add more. So my encouragement for us this morning is to be thinking about what we might be carrying. My encouragement to each of us would be to pack light in our Christian walk, in our Christian faith, in our Christian witness and mission. To leave all of the religious stuff that we might have accumulated on our backs behind as we follow and keep up with what Jesus is doing in 2019. May we depend on the power and on the authority of Jesus as we go into the mission. And because of that, just like the disciples, would we see the kingdom grow. Amen. Let's have a moment of quiet for our own thoughts and reflections, and then we will continue in our singing.